So yeah, this is the heart behind this entire series, this Practicals of Our Faith, is that we are handing you guys, hopefully, everyday life principles that you can apply and grow in your faith, okay? This one, prayer ministry, we're going to focus on three specific kinds of prayer ministry when we're praying for people: healing, deliverance, and prophecy. But this is just, today's session is just our overall general heart posture and some methodology and theology for when we pray for people. Whether it be they've got a crisis, whether it be you just want to encourage them, or you're doing healing, prophecy, or deliverance, this applies. Okay, and so my hope is that you would just kind of adjust your perspective to what is happening right now this morning and in these next sessions coming up. You're in a class, a training class right now. And I want to see everybody equipped with confidence that they can pray for people. This is not for the elite. This is not for the person who has prayed, you know, for people and seen all kinds of miracles. We love that. This is for everybody being equipped with confidence so they can pray for people at home, in your family, in the workplace, in the prayer ministry lines up here, in your life group. Okay, we want to equip you guys. So here we go. This part one of this four-part kind of mini-series within this series of Practicals of Our Faith is focusing on the prayer ministry guidelines for Restoration Fellowship Church. This means we're going to set these standards, which again, I like how Chris explained it, kind of picture a broad river with banks, but we're going to establish these banks through this series, and we're going to ask that as long as you're doing ministry here under the banner of Restoration Fellowship, you stay in those banks. These banks are going to keep people safe. These banks are going to help people have confidence and hopefully propel us into more mature and loving ministry. Because let me tell you, I was raised in a hyper-charismatic environment, and I don't know that we were super mature and loving in our ministry. But boy, we were sure zealous. We would push you down for the glory, right? And so, but that's not loving, safe ministry. That doesn't minister to people's hearts like an environment of love and maturity. So, here we go. Ministry goals, letter B. As a young believer, I believe that successful prayer ministry was measured through the level of power the individual I was ministering to experienced. So for me, growing up, unsuccessful ministry would have been me laying hands on somebody and asking them to, you know, we were big in our church, gift of tongues was big, and I'd be like, you know, Lord, fill them with the Spirit, and I'd encourage them to try to speak, and if they didn't speak in tongues, that was unsuccessful ministry for me. If I prayed for a sick person, they didn't get healed, that was unsuccessful. I didn't go up and give the testimony of the person who didn't get healed and who didn't receive the gift of tongues. I gave the testimony when it happened, like, because that was successful. This was my mindset. Can anybody relate to this? All right? Now, here's what I have learned through years of doing ministry, seeing miraculous things, seeing breakthrough. As an older believer, I have seen incredible manifestations of God's power. But I am convinced that true ministry success must be measured in whether or not the individual felt loved and cared for in the process. You guys hear me? We want them to experience God's power 100%. But success, as we lay our hands and we shoot for, what are we looking for here at Restoration? Every single individual that we pray for, that receives prayer, we want them to walk away feeling loved and cared for. That successful ministry. Okay, and we ask the God for power, but that's His part. We can't do that. What we can do is insist that in our methodology and our heart posture, that this person feels safe, cared for, and loved when they walk away. All right? So the paramount guideline that I'm going to lay out for you guys right now is that when it comes to prayer ministry here at Restoration, the love and care for individuals' hearts, comfort, safety during the ministry process must supersede all things. Matthew 22, 39. What is the greatest commandment? Jesus, what's the greatest thing? He says, here's what's the greatest thing is, praying for someone who is sick to be healed and seeing them healed. That's not the greatest thing. What about a stadium of wheelchairs? It's not the greatest thing. The greatest thing, he says, is loving God with all your heart and loving your neighbor, this person you're ministering to, as yourself. That's the greatest commandment. Seeing God's precious children. You know, growing up again in a hyper-charismatic environment, and then going through a couple of seasons in my life where it was just a season where it seemingly everybody I prayed for got healed, or I was in an environment where there was a lot of healing happening, we kind of became like a, you know, I just pictured somebody at a city market checkout, you know, the checkout person, just blipping that through, blip, 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 next, let's pray for people, let's see the power of God move. Okay, we stopped seeing individual people and started seeing some sort of number of people being saved or healed. We lost sight that we were praying for individuals. We must see every individual we are ministering to as precious to God. So what's my heart posture? My heart posture, as this person comes up, is first and foremost, I want to see how precious this person is before I even start praying. What do I see? I see the need. If I see someone wheel up in a wheelchair, I'm already focused on what this person, what I'm seeing, is I want to see a person get out of a wheelchair. Instead, I want to see the person. I want to get God's heart for this person right where they're at. That's first and foremost. He uniquely fashioned and deeply loves the person you're going to pray for. He has wept over their brokenness. He longs to see them in the fullness of life. He has been interceding day and night for them, has endured unthinkable torture, brutal suffering, and death for the individual you're about to lay hands on. And you can't treat that lightly. This is not just a number you're going to blip through your ministry machine. You see what I'm saying? This isn't a statistic of how many people got healed. We are praying for precious children of God, and that's our when we put that, you know, lens on, we will pray different. We will carry ourselves different in that ministry position. So here we go. 1 Corinthians 13:2. Although I have the gift of prophecy, understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so I could remove mountains. And I'm just going to change a little bit, but I don't do it in a loving way. I am nothing. You grab a hold of that? And we say, really? Really, could it be true that you could be so endowed with the gift of prophecy that everything you say strikes straight to the heart? They're in tears. It's the word of the Lord. You can move mountains with your faith, shake buildings. But there is a methodology that you can do that's not loving in that environment. And Paul says, when you stand before the Lord, he goes, no fruit. That's crazy. But that's the truth, gang. All right, so how do we establish this loving environment? Number one, we prioritize it. We prioritize love. When it comes to ministering to people, Jesus placed the priority upon loving the person greater than the priority of showing them God's power. His disciples clearly understood this, given that their epistles are replete with encouragement to prioritize and growing and striving to love one another. What I mean is, when we look at the instructions of Jesus along with the instructions of his disciples in the epistles, if the goal was more power, more healings, more signs and wonders, there would be a, in my opinion, a greater encouragement or push to get in that place and see, but what's the push is over and over, love one another, love one another. We're going for love here, guys. Love, 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 and desire spiritual gifts, right? So it's prioritized for us. In my opinion, when it comes to ministering to people, this truth is made the clearest in Paul's letter to the Corinthians. So 1 Corinthians 13, I would like you to go ahead and open your Bibles to this chapter. Now, a lot of times we're up on the screen, but we're going to look at a lot of things all together. And if you, don't be ashamed if you're a Bible on your phone person. I am a Bible on my phone guy. I do have a few Bibles at home that I like to read, but when I'm just kind of in church even, it's quick to get there and, you know, search bar, and I appreciate that. So if you want to pull out your phone or pull out a Bible, go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians 13. This famous passage on love is not given in a marriage context or even healthy relationships. The context of 1 Corinthians 13, catch this, is not meant for the wedding ceremony, although that's when we hear it. It's not meant to be put on your refrigerator in your home as like this statement to how to be in your family. That's great. We love 1 Corinthians 13. That's absolutely a viable, you know, expression or understanding of how this should be applied. But the context, and hear me now, the context of 1 Corinthians 13 is in a spiritual gifts class. It's in a spiritual gifts course of how to operate in spiritual gifts. That's where this is. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So if you're at 13, just flip back one chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. So he sets the tone. I'm going to be talking about spiritual gifts here. I'm going to be talking about how to minister to one another in your spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 and 13. Let's look at that real quick. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so is Christ. For by the Spirit we're all baptized into one body. Whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, we've all been made to drink into one spirit. How many of you guys have heard this verse applied to the church? Have oneness. Oneness is good. We want one. We want unity in the church. Look at this verse. Gang, what's the context? The context is how much we need one another in unity, fellowshipping, and ministering in the spiritual gifts to one another. That's the context. It's not getting along. It's seeing the unity of how the gifts work. And Paul's saying, look, you need everybody in a ministry confidence being able to pray for one another and using their gifts in the body. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to say that the body of Christ should have unity. That's absolutely a biblical idea. But this verse is in the context of what? Brethren, I don't want you to be ignorant about spiritual gifts. Ministering to one another in spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 28 through 31. God has appointed these in the church. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers. After that, miracles, healings, helps, administration, variety of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? Earnestly desire the best gifts. And we go, I love it here at Restoration, we say we are desiring an increase of spiritual gifts in our midst. We want to see the body of Christ as a whole, not just here, but everywhere, ministering in spiritual gifts. Why? Because they bring testimony of the kingdom of God, and we're a kingdom people. Okay? So we like that, and we're for that. But he goes, desire this. Desire that prophecy is happening. Desire that tongues is happening. Desire that you have apostolic ministry in your midst. He says, but I want to show you something that's better, like a more excellent way, he calls it. And the idea is something that you need to place above that to pursue. And then we jump into 1 Corinthians 13. So it's the very next verse. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. So this isn't just kind of Paul's being poetic here, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels. He's specifically referencing what? the spiritual gift of tongues, the spiritual gift of prophecy, and he's saying if you don't do it in love, you're just a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy, understand all mysteries. We looked at this one. Though I bestow my goods to feed the poor, and keep going here. And now he's going to break it down. Okay, and this is so, you know, our culture. All right, well, I'll just be more loving. What does that kind of look like to us? Well, we're just a little bit more gentle, a little reserved in what we might say, and we give hugs at the end. That's loving. You know, and it kind of that's what loving means. But he breaks it down. He says, here's what love is. And so I want to look at this list, and I want to put it into a ministry context. You're about to pray for somebody, okay? Let's say you have a word for them. Let's say it's really on your heart to see them healed. Let's say you had a dream about them and you want to share it. Let's fill in the blank. You feel like the Lord's given you a tongue and there's an interpretation. Whatever it might be, we're starting at this place, heart posture. Love is patient. Love is long-suffering is what that means. Love is kind, it's steady, and compassion. So as you're praying for people, you are putting, you're intentionally saying, I want to be steady in compassion for this person. I want to look at a few, and then you can read through them on your own, but I want to look at a few. Love does not envy. This word, it's interesting when you study this actually out. What he's talking about is he says love doesn't envy. In other words, if you're in a loving place, you don't operate out of wishing you were someone else. Wishing you had more power. Wishing some. He says, love isn't operating out of a place of envy or striving. Instead, love is content or steady in their identity. Now, I can confess to you that I have absolutely operated in ministry out of envy. I have watched someone operate in ministry and go, I want that. I want to have that kind of power. I want people to break down and cry when I lay for them like they do. I want that, okay? And he says, no, that's not loving. When you lay your hands on your person, you are steady in your own identity, just being yourself, praying for them. Changes how you do it. Love does not boast, parade power, or strength. Man, we've seen this in the charismatic world. Love doesn't boast about how many people get healed when you pray for them. Love does not behave rudely. I remember I was being ministered to by a person. It was fairly new to me, this charismatic healing stuff. I was a newer believer, and this gal was praying for me, and my I can't remember what it was. I want to say it was my back. It might not be. But I was uncomfortable. I remember this. And this lady's like, here, I want you to stand here and put your arms out. So I'm doing that. She's praying for me. I am so uncomfortable. I just want to sit down. And I'm just like, I even said to her, I said, can I sit down? And she said, nope, the Lord's not done with you. And she grabbed my hands and made me stand up. And she wanted me to be healed. She was really trying. She wasn't trying to be rude for, you know, just because she was a rude person. She was so convinced that the Lord would only heal me if I would stand up and hold my arms out like this. She made me do it. Now, I am punched out at this point. I'm like, I don't want to even be around you right now. Let go of my hands. I'll take my back pain and leave. Thank you. You know what I'm saying? I felt like, this just got rude in a hurry. Now, this person, I was so sweet. I know this person. As I got to know this person through life, this person was incredibly sweet, well-meaning, but her methodology was rude. And we don't think about it that way, but that's what it was. And love has to be more important than her insisting that I have to stand and put my arms out to be healed. It has to be more important than my healing. Love believes all things. Love believes or sees the best in people. I can tell you, I've been doing ministry a long time. I've been in leadership for many years. I've done ministry. And here comes Billy again with the same thing that I have prayed for him over and over and over and over. And I've told him, here's what you need to do, Billy. Here's what you need to do. He's not listening to me. Coming up for prayer again. And in that moment, I did not believe the best for Billy. I'm like, I'm wasting my time praying for this dude. As he came up, if you're Billy in here, it's not you. He came up, and my heart posture is not believing that Billy's actually going to receive breakthrough from the Lord, because I know him. I feel like I know him. And I'm convinced that he is resistant to actually what the Lord's trying to do in my life. And so when I'm praying just kind of like, ugh, blip this one through the counter and give me somebody that's actually going to, you know. And so we do that, though, especially in the context when we know people. And we just want to put on that framework of love for the Lord's heart. Here's what I know is that God believes he can bring breakthrough to Billy. Love remains steady and unshaken in love. It's love endures all things. How about the person you've been praying for forever that's not getting healed? Or that relationship is just continually broken, and you've been praying for him and praying for him and praying for him, and you just get tired. You get tired of it. It says that the posture is you remain steady in that place of contending for that person's breakthrough for as long as it takes, whether it's this age or the next. Love is steady. And I think that's important for our context. We're not ministering in general to a bunch of strangers, though that can happen. We minister to the same people week after week, year after year. We get to know them, and our heart towards actually having a posture of love can change a little bit. Okay, practical preparation for ministry. So that's just the framework, how we want to have our heart posture as we minister to people. And then letter A, what can I do to prepare myself for ministry? Now, this is just in ministry in general. Here's what I want you guys to do. Entering into prayer ministry for an individual is the highest form of spiritual warfare we can engage in. This is what Paul actually says in Ephesians 6. We must understand that putting on the armor of God in its most practical and biblical sense is critical for ministry. Putting on the armor of God is not doing kind of the kid church signs of pulling on stuff. That's cute and I like it. It's helpful for kids. Putting on the armor of God is actually taking each one of those things and practically being intentional in your life. This is a practical course on practical ministry. We want to see everybody in ministry, and I want to see everybody being intentional about putting on the armor of God if you're going to pray for people. Okay? Ephesians chapter 6. Let's look at verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God that you'd be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, here's the stance when you're about to enter into ministry. And I'll prove that it's ministry in a minute in verse 18. Take up the whole armor of God. Stand, therefore. So here's how you prepare yourself, okay? Stand firm, and this is the idea of having intentionality. Stand, therefore. Get intentional about putting on this armor. Number one is the belt of truth. You need to be sound in doctrine. What do you believe? Okay? What does the Bible say about forgiveness, salvation, healing, this sort of thing? This is the stuff we're praying about. And if you're unsound in your doctrine, you're going to be less effective in your prayers, and more open to the schemes of the enemy. Number three, breastplate of righteousness. Pursue righteousness. Abhor unrighteousness. This is what this literally means. Don't get on the prayer team if you're in open compromise in your life. You are putting yourself and others in allowing, you know, kind of opening up a door for the enemy to work in that process. Okay? You're not ready to pray for people. And that's okay. Be honest with where you're at and deal with your unrighteousness. then jump on the prayer team. But this is serious stuff. Paul says, hey, look, you're wrestling against powers and principalities of all darkness. Don't do that when you have open compromise in your life. Now, there is a difference between the individual who struggles in an area and hates it versus an individual who's planning on that area of weakness. That's what I mean by open compromise. I'm going to give you a few examples of things that I've experienced in my own life. Dishonest, morally compromised in business. I've run a business, you know, and I had some dishonesty going on in my business because it was better for me. I was making more money that way. And I remember feeling so convicted about having this open practice of something that I was doing. I'll just be real honest with you. It was a product as a horseshoer. I had a client, and maybe they're hearing me today, and I'm sorry for who you are, but I had this client, and I said, this is how much the shoes cost to me. But that's not how much they cost to me. That's how much I was charging them. The reason why I was jacking it up is because I really didn't want to shoe their horse. But I didn't have the courage to say that. So I was like, this is how much the shoes cost. This is why it's so expensive. And I did this month after month after year with this client. That's what I'm talking about. Now, it seems trivial, but gang, that's open lying. It's just what it is. It's just open moral compromise in my business. Holding on to bitterness. There are so many people that are ministry people that are so bitter against the church and they're ministry people. And they're okay with it. They live with that. They're not waging war on their bitterness. They're going, I deserve to be bitter. I'm going to be bitter. Let me pray for you. Okay? These are just ones that we don't necessarily think about. Gentlemen, a secret life in porn is open compromise. You need to wage war on this stuff. Get your phone, get stuff on there. There should never be a time when your spouse or your friend can't pick up your phone and look at it, ever, and look at all your stuff. There should never be a time where someone couldn't step into your business and look at all your paperwork. Okay? I'm just talking about, this is everyday life. This is the kind of sins that we struggle with for the most part. And I'm saying, hey, if this is you're good with that, this is a normal practice for you, you're not ready to be on a ministry team. You need to deal with the unrighteousness in your life. Again, that's different than somebody who has a weakness and hates it, doing everything they can to stop doing whatever it is they're doing, they're praying for it, they got accountability in their life. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the person who's good with it and plans on doing it more. Okay, I'm gonna skip the rest, but they're serious things. Shield of faith, confidence in God, understanding the salvation, knowing the word, the sword of the spirit. You need to know the word. Okay, let's go ahead and go to the last page. Practicals of ministering in love and care. I want to back up just a second to that open compromise part. Everybody in this room has weakness. Everybody in this room has weakness, and everybody in this room is qualified for ministry when they have an intentional heart with the Lord to deal with their weakness. That's what I'm saying. Well, I'm not looking for a room full of perfect people. I'm looking for a room of people who are going after holiness in their life. Those are the people that we want on ministry teams, praying for people. Practicals of ministry and love and care. Do prayer ministry in the context of relational connection. This is a person in front of you. This is not a statistic. Right? And so don't minister to them like they're a kind of a part of your workspace. This is a person. All right? How do you talk to people? How's it going? How's your day? How you been? How you feeling? Okay, that's how we talk to people. Have a loving conversation with the person you're ministering to as if you're meeting them for coffee. Dial it down to a relational connect. Get that. It's comfortable. It feels good. We get into these ministry frames of methodology that we would never talk to somebody this way, but we minister to them that way. Okay, so here's some simple ones. I want everybody just in general, hey, if you're going to pray for people, like especially if you're going to be on the ministry, we're always praying for people. But if you're going to pray for someone on a ministry team on a Sunday, consider your hygiene. Take a shower. I'm 100% serious. It is uncomfortable getting prayed for by somebody that didn't take a shower. Right? And so it's as silly as that sounds. Brush your teeth. Maybe have a breath mint. I have been prayed for by people that I wish had a breath mint. I'm trying to just stay focused on God, but I'm so offended. Introduce yourself. Ask them their name. How you doing? I'm Justin. If you don't know him, I'm looking at people in this room that I haven't necessarily shaken your hand, and I don't know you personally. You come up to prayer with me, I'm going to say, hey, I'm Justin. What's your name? Ask questions. What's going on? How can I pray for you? Tell me the story. Now, what we'd like to do is just get to the point. What do you need? Let me pray for you, get you out of here. Again, this is a person. And we want to be personal with them. We want to love them. What's going on? How did this happen? Where are you at? Tell me about your week. Ask if you can lay hands on them. This is a charismatic environment. We just kind of go for it. Well, that's just what we do here, Bob. For some people, that's incredibly uncomfortable. Oh, ask them. During ministry, check in with them and tell them what you're thinking and doing. If I could highlight anything, it'd be this. And Bethany, you can come on up. When we're doing ministry, we want to never assume people know why we're doing what we're doing or how we're doing it. This does two things. It helps the person be comfortable and make sure they're comfortable, and it trains the person next to you. It does it both at once. So I was famous for this. I would always lay my hands on people, and I would stay quiet. Now, what am I doing? I'm listening to the Spirit. Now, Billy doesn't know that because I didn't tell him. So he's like, are you going to start? He's not knowing what's really going on, and I'm just laying there. Now, he doesn't know what's going on with me. Maybe I'm mad. Like, he doesn't know. Now, I am very comfortable. I'm waiting on the Lord for Billy, praying. But again, I'm not communicated that to him. He doesn't feel like he doesn't know what's going on. And again, we want to have this environment of love and care. So I can just say, here's how I normally pray for people, Billy. I'm just going to wait on the Lord. Is that okay? I want to ask the Spirit to talk to you and to talk to me about what might be going on. And then we're on the same page. And the person next to me that might be getting trained for ministry is learning, you know, what I'm doing. This is an excellent way to train and equip others. I want to ask Jesus to heal your back. Is that okay with you? No, it's not okay. It's not okay that I pray for your back? No, I don't want you to pray for my back. But the Lord told me, he's going to, no. I don't want you to pray for my back. What do we do? In a loving environment, we say, no problem. Now I go sit down and pray over here for them. But they've set a boundary, right? What's rude? I don't care about your boundary. I'm praying for your back. Now, we wish they wouldn't have, but they're a person. They are a precious child of God saying, hey, I don't want that. Remember, the person you're ministering to is in charge. They're in charge. You're not in charge. I'm uncomfortable with the way you're praying for me right now. Or are you comfortable? Are you comfortable with what we're doing right now? No, I'm kind of uncomfortable. You're in charge. Let's switch it up. What am I doing that's making you uncomfortable? Okay. How many of you guys have been uncomfortable in a ministry setting? Come on now. Here's what I'm talking about, gang. We don't say nothing. We just kind of put up with it. And the person's being real sweet. They're trying to get, but we are not feeling loved. We're not feeling safe. We're not feeling cared for. Be very intentional about never ministering to a person of the opposite sex in a one-on-one setting, if at all possible. You find yourself there and you've done everything to avoid it. Hey, I guess do it as publicly as you can with a lot of, you know, barely touching the person or even not even laying hands on them. But as much as we can, when we're praying for someone of the opposite sex, we want someone else with us. We don't want one-on-one, guys and girls. praying for each other. If you got a prophetic word for a girl, go ask if they can bring a friend over so you can pray for them. If they got a husband, bring that husband over. Vice versa, if you're a girl praying for a guy. Hugs are great, but ask, can you give him a hug? I'm so guilty of this. I was like, oh, I'll just give you a hug. I wish you'd asked me. Follow up when you see him in church. I'm preaching to myself. I prayed for somebody in a ministry thing, seen him the next Sunday, and barely said hi to him. But I had this real intimate prayer thing going on the Sunday before, 6 days before. And I don't even say how you're doing. Okay, that just feels like all it was some sort of ministry job that I did. It wasn't an actual relationship. And then seek feedback. Let's have our ministry teams coming up for the day. Seek feedback. Be eager. Gang, set your heart. Be eager for feedback. Let people speak into how you're doing ministry. Listen to them. Seek affirmation from others concerning your ministry or your methodology. How was that? How can I do better? Let's go ahead and stand. So 14, verse 1 says this, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. So that the word there, pursue, means here's the part that you can control. Here's the part that you can do something about. Here's the part that you can press an intentionality for, is to pursue love in the way that you do ministry. Here's what you can't control, how much power you have. Who controls that? God. You can desire that. You can say, Lord, heal this person, but you can't heal the person, can you? But you can love them. That's what he says right here. So, Lord, we just come before you as a church family. And Chris, you can come on up. Lord, we just come before you as a church family right now, God, and we ask that we would be a church known for walking in practical spiritual gifts. That we would be a church known for seeing you move in power, healing, prophecy, deliverance, inner healing. God, we want to see your power. We want to see your kingdom come on earth in power, in this place, in this county, in our jobs, in our families, in our ministry lines up here. But God, we ask you, would you keep the more excellent way at the pinnacle of what we're after? Lord, would ministry success be in this place as people that we prayed for felt cared for, felt loved, felt seen, felt valuable? Lord, would you give us a greater importance on valuing the place of love over power? Where so many in our movement have gone wrong, gotten that backwards, God, would you establish this here? Lord, we set our hearts right now to pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. God, I ask right now that you would bring an increase of spiritual gifts in our midst. Lord, would you give us the gift of healing, prophecy? Lord, give us the power to expel demonic influences in people's lives. By your Spirit, God, we ask you that you would give us a greater measure of signs and wonders in this place to proclaim your kingdom. God, let us operate in that place, in a place of love. In Jesus' name.